This is CSW's Free to Believe podcast. Christian Solidarity Worldwide stands with those facing injustice because of their religion or belief and advocates to defend, protect, and restore religious freedom worldwide. As the world tackles ever-worsening inequalities and rights violations, CSW's advocacy for the right to religious freedom is needed now more than ever. I'm Darren Adwell-Palker, a pastor and president of the CSW USA board. And with me today is a Forbes rock star, Dr. Kataza Gondwe. Kataza has advocated for freedom of religion or belief for over 20 years. As joint head of advocacy at CSW UK and team leader for Africa and the Middle East at CSW, she briefs officials in the US, UK, EU, and Africa, and has written articles on Forbes-related thematic and country issues for UK newspapers, and more recently, for the Berkeley Forum. Kataza is currently a member of the African Advisory Council of the African Vision Working Group on the International Religious Freedom or Belief, and is on the International Religious Freedom and Belief Alliance Council of Experts. So Kataza, welcome, and thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you for having me.
That is quite an impressive bio and resume of things that you are doing in your work for CSW and around the world. And so I just kind of wanted to ask the question, like, how did all this get started? How did you become Dr. Kataza Gondwe and doing this amazing, impacting work?
Well, many moons ago, I was born in Malawi.
It all started, man.
Yes, back in Malawi.
Right.
And at the time, the country was progressively became a dictatorship. However, my father was one of the first batch of diplomats from Malawi. Mm. And he was Malawi's first ambassador to Ghana. Before we came to the States, actually, and he was also the ambassador to the UN, and as well as being ambassador to the US in the States. So every so often, I have this strange feeling of walking in his footsteps, but actually representing the kingdom of God, even as he represented Malawi as a country. So I studied in the UK to PhD level. And at the time, the PhD was undertaken at the university in Limerick. I started off in the UK, and then my supervisor left for Ireland. So I followed him. And while I was there, they actually hired me to create and teach a master's course in international relations. So I did that, and it was very exciting. For the first year, I was a rock star teacher. They thought, oh, look at this young person is teaching us. I mean, my students love me. Mm. I love the place. I love them. And I came back in year two and suddenly found that zeal had kind of dissipated. Mm. And that's when I realized that teaching wasn't quite my thing. And I wanted to get into human rights proper, something that kept me engaged all the time. Mm. So I took a step back for a while to train myself how to use a computer, because before that, everybody was typing for me and things were changing. So for a while, I worked in Parliament after that. While I was working in Parliament, a friend of mine from church who knows me well and what I'm into said, have you ever heard of CSW? Mm. And I said, no. And he said, I think you'd actually like them. So he gave me a magazine. And in the magazine, I saw there was going to be a conference. And I thought, oh, let me attend this. And I went there and was totally blown away.
Wow.
By what I heard, particularly on Nigeria, from a Bishop Kwashi, who is now Archbishop Kwashi of Jos, telling me about a Nigeria I'd never heard of, where he was experiencing, I mean, he'd survived an attack on his first home when he was young, in a kind of riot thing that happened that targeted Christians. And he'd gone back and just scraped up a few ashes from that building where he lived. There are few remains, and put it in a glass container, which he called his coffin. He put it on his mantelpiece.
Wow.
As a reminder that he, you know, he's living on borrowed time and therefore has to live for God with all his might.
Wow.
And I sat there and was amazed. But I also said, you know, he'd be a wonderful person to have as a friend. Mm. And having joined CSW, he's become a very good friend of mine. But what I say about CSW is the two sides of me came together, because I thought my faith was on the, you know, on one side, and my qualifications were on another that would take me a completely different way, but, you know, my faith would sustain me there. I never thought that my faith and my qualifications would come together in a job that I'm doing, and that's what CSW has done.
Yeah, that's so exciting, just in life in general, when all of the threads of our lives sort of meet together in this moment. It's inspiring. So it's inspiring for me to hear that for you. you know, that's something that we all desire. It's like, you know, God wastes nothing, right? It's all part of this tapestry. And it's often be described, you know, when you see the back of a tapestry, it just looks like all this tangled mess. But when you turn it around, you see there's actually design and a picture in it. So I love that. I love your the blending of the educational piece, the faith, and your background growing up with your father as a diplomat and seeing all that you did. It's again, it's inspiring to see people actually living out their calling and bringing the unity of all the different pieces of their lives together. So that's wonderful. So as the joint head of advocacy then over Africa and the Middle East at CSW, tell us a little bit about what you do and what your team does.
Well, I'm joint head with my colleague in the States of the department. So we oversee the departmental work. You know, we're available to assist anybody in the department, different teams that need it. But then also I'm head of the Africa Middle East section. So in that section, we have 13 now countries that we monitor and work on the basis of having, you know, people on the ground who we can trust, who send us trustworthy information. And then we formulate strategies, either to help the country or individuals if they're in trouble, but we formulate them in tandem with the people on the ground. We don't want to impose something from the comfort of London or the States,
right,
where, you know, this is before or this is the way to do it, that will actually cause damage on the ground. So we really take the opinions of those we work for, you know, seriously, and they are a priority in agreeing any action. So even if an action looks as if it's going to be really helpful for us or to us, if they say, no, we're not comfortable with it, we go with that. Mm. So you respect the people on the ground. In terms of the kind of countries, there's some countries right now, I'd say, that are pretty prominent in occupying great space, you know, mental space and
right. Yeah. It's such a big area that was going to kind of lead us into this conversation about what are some of those hotspots or areas that have your attention, the attention of your team. I mean, obviously it's all of it, right? But clearly then there are areas where you're zooming down a little bit more intentionally and focused. So kind of walk us through that.
Yeah, I mean, you have to keep an eye on the rest as well, because anything can happen. But right now, I would say Sudan, as you can imagine, is a key country, which unfortunately for me has kicked off just as the Sudan officer is on maternity leave. So I'm the cover. And it's really quite distressing, because there are no good guys in this fight. Mm. Both of the men involved have been responsible for violations. They've been responsible for killings of peaceful protesters. They've been responsible for serious violations, but particularly the one who is the RSF, is it, the paramilitaries, who are really the Janjaweed of Darfur, who actually committed crimes against humanity there. So at the moment, we're working with other NGOs, sending out letters to different international bodies, informing them of what's going on, each of us from our own angle. We add to the letter. So we would add the FORB component to a letter, and then calling for action, you know, urgent action to help, particularly the civilians. Then you have Nigeria, where some questionable elections have just taken place. I think that's a polite way of saying it. Particularly the presidential elections are being challenged in court. However, the court hasn't really gotten underway yet. And on the 29th of May, it's likely that the person whose victory is being questioned will take the presidency.
Which will, and regardless of what happens, either way, there's likely going to be further unrest, would you say?
Yes, yes. Because a lot of the young people, the youth, voted in unprecedented numbers during this election, thinking that because it was the first electronic one, that their votes would count. And yet, there were also the irregularities meant that their votes didn't count.
Wow.
So you have votes being uploaded, still now, being uploaded to the websites that are completely different from what was announced. So people are very upset. And it's just a worrying time for Nigeria, very unstable, very difficult. And the person that they call the president-elect, a lot of information is coming out about a drug conviction in the US and other things. So yeah, Nigeria needs a lot of prayer. Then we have Iran is another area we're focusing on. And I would raise particularly the plight of young girls at this moment, because a lot, since November, girls' schools have been subjected to chemical attacks. And people are saying it's to teach them a lesson for standing up and saying they no longer want to wear a hijab. So I think at least one child has died from the poisoning because, you know, she herself wasn't well at the time. But yeah, it's really quite worrying. And we're also hearing that in the areas where there are ethnic and religious minorities are predominant, that is where the suppression of protests is particularly brutal. We're hearing of people being, although this is happening elsewhere as well, people being shot in the eye deliberately to blind them, including women, mass arrests, and also rape is happening to young women in the most horrific way. So Iran is another country that is really at the forefront of my mind. And then you have Syria, where we worry for the future, really, as Saudi Arabia facilitates a rapprochement with the Assad regime. There is just the one region, which is the Kurdish region, where there is freedom of religion or belief, where people of different ethnicities actually do, you know, bond, and there's solidarity. It's coming under increasing pressure from that. And if, for example, the US pulls back from that in particular, that region may fall, which is a beacon of hope, actually, not just for Syria in terms of what could be, but I'd say also for the whole of the Middle East. Yeah, and finally, I'd say Tigray, which is part of Ethiopia. Really, it started off with looking at Eritrea, and then it was Eritrea's actions in Tigray that meant that you have to look further. They've exported their terror from their own country, where they're harassing Christians and non-Christians, and, you know, thousands are in jail without charge or trial. And they've exported this to Tigray, where they brutalize people in the most horrific way. As you may be aware, that Eritrea has been deemed by the UN to have committed crimes against humanity since 1991, including the crime of persecution. They've taken these crimes and are committing them horribly against the Tigrayans. So those are the areas that are really at the forefront at the moment.
Well, and in the Tigray region, apparently there's a peace, right, in quotation marks, a peace, but there's still a lot of suffering that's happening, and there's not a lot of clarity in terms of what actually did happen. I've read estimates of up to 500,000 people, maybe more, have died as a direct result of the fighting there, or a result of malnutrition, or as casualties of the fighting. And so it's really unfathomable. I mean, in the state where I live, the state of Wyoming, we have a little over 500,000 people in the state. And so to imagine that many dead as a result of the conflict there, and that they're still trying to figure out what happened, and the stability is not there. It's hard to imagine. And then in Syria, as you mentioned, you know, I just got back from Lebanon a couple of weeks ago, where we have a partner there that works with the 2 million or so Syrian refugees that have fled into Lebanon, and we have opportunities to sit in tents, in the refugee tents, with people to hear their stories of fleeing the civil war, and most recently now the earthquake, the instability that's there, and the chaos that is there as a result. It's really quite overwhelming. So as we step back, and you know, thank you for giving us sort of an overview, and I'm sure there could be many more, but you've talked to us about Sudan, Nigeria, Iran, Syria, the Tigray. What would you say are next steps for people? Because I think the challenge in having these conversations is the scope and the scale of the suffering is so large. It's easy to just check out. It's easy to, when we start talking in thousands and hundreds of thousands of lives and countries and millions of people being affected, it's just our minds on some level have a hard time wrapping around that. So what would you encourage us for those that say, I know I need to do something, I just don't know what that would be. Walk us through what we can do.
Okay, well, at CSW, we have the four P's. The most important thing you can do is to pray. I think it was E.M. Bounds said that prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Mm. And so if we want that hand to move, we need to pray. For some reason, God has given us the privilege of working with him to transform the world through prayer and to call forth his kingdom. You know, when the prayer that says, like, your kingdom come, we to speak God's kingdom into the situation, that each of the situations I've spoken about and others. So praying from an informed position.
And to have that I'm sorry to interrupt, to have that sort of disquiet in our souls where we see a disconnect between what is and what could be or what we would like to see, right? I think God invites us in, that the Lord's Prayer, as you just mentioned, perhaps is a great guide to say, God, this is not the way it's supposed to be. So may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? And I think there's meant to be a sort of a continual disquiet in our souls that hopefully can move us to prayer rather than an acquiescence to the current situation, despair, apathy, just letting it be, right? Okay, good.
Yeah, and also I think it helps to take the focus off you, because quite often it's like, oh, this is making me feel so bad.
Right.
It's not about making you feel so bad. It's about trying to get you to see what's happening over there and pray for those who are actually experiencing something you will never experience.
Right.
You know? We have to always remember the people on the ground. They're looking for help. They're waiting for help. And our prayers are a means of help.
And this idea of solidarity, right? Christian solidarity, the word solidarity is to be standing with, in compassion with our hearts together, that we're one together in this journey, in this fight, and that people are not alone. And so that, again, that's a risky thing, because from the safety and comfort of our homes or our cars or wherever people might be listening, there's a sense of, well, why would I want to intentionally place myself in solidarity with someone who's suffering? And I think the scriptures would speak deeply to that, is that we really are not alone in this journey, that not only is God with us, but we are called to journey with each other. And when one part hurts, then all are called to suffer with and suffer alongside. But that's a heavy calling. But I think your first point, prayer, again, it's so easy to gloss over that. But to realize, I do think, and I would agree, that's the starting point. From there, what would you recommend? Moving in, as we move through prayer, where does that take us?
It takes us to protest. Taking action. Prayer without works is dead.
Yeah.
So the protest actions are the next step. So write to your elected officials regarding the situations that have arisen. Once you've gotten yourself informed and have accurate information, because that's important to have as well, If you write with some flaky information, they may dismiss you. But get your accurate information and write to them. Look who's on, for example, the foreign affairs committees or Africa subcommittees, you know, specific committees that are relevant to the country or situation or cause that you want to draw to their attention. And then this leads also smoothly into the next P, which is proclaim, because you can get, this is informing people about things, raising awareness about them, and then getting others to join you in this writing, because politicians move when people speak.
I'm thinking about your friend, the story that you told us, your friend at church that said, have you ever heard of CSW? And you're like, no, what is it? Right. And I mean, that conversation changed the trajectory of your life, but also now has allowed you to impact countless other lives, but just from a simple friend to friend conversation. So this idea of proclaiming and telling others and inviting people into the conversation, maybe just sharing this podcast is exactly one way that people can do that.
Yeah, you never know where things will end up. I mean, as you were speaking, I was thinking of the scripture of one sows, the other waters, but God gives the increase.
Yeah, right.
So that one conversation with that he, you know, that we had, he sowed something. Curiosity,
you know. And the other piece about that is your friend, when you heard your friend, or who's now your friend, a bishop from Nigeria, speak, I was moved where you were like, not just I want to get more information is crucial, right? But what I loved about you, the story you shared, is you're like, I want to be this guy's friend. I want to get to know them. I want to understand. I want to hang around them. And the friendship component that resulted from that. And we care about what our friends care about. And so again, relationship as part of this, I think is crucial. And maybe in people's small groups or in their church setting, when they get to share prayer requests, going back to prayer, I think sometimes our prayer can be so myopic and focused on ourselves, which God wants us to bring all of us to him. But oftentimes we settle for my personal world, my personal needs, And we forget that the Our Father is a plural prayer. Our Father, our daily bread, right? Your kingdom come is exactly meant to be corporate and social and global. Mm-hmm. And my daily bread's a part of that, but our daily bread corporately involves us in the struggle for those that don't have it. One thing about proclaiming is you mentioned information, and that's why part of why you exist, right, is to help people get good, accurate information. And so I will direct people to our website, cswusa.org, or in the UK, csw.org.uk. And those are two places that you can go, and there's, we share information there, but two places that people can go to sign up for prayer updates, needs, what's happening around the world, so that people can be informed in their prayer, can be informed in their protest, it can be informed in their proclamation, right? And so I think information is important to that. The one problem is sometimes we have so much information, we don't know where to take it. So I think these three steps you've shared, prayer, protest, proclaim, are huge. And you mentioned four, so I'll let you share that one.
Okay, the last one is provide. Unfortunately, everything costs money. So even the work we do in terms of going and getting firsthand information, or even if we send somebody who's on the ground to get information, they also need help with that kind of thing. So, you know, and then I think of CSW Nigeria, our sister organization that visits some of these areas that are under attack soon after the attack, or visits people where they fled and they've lost everything, and tries to take some kind of materials as emergency assistance. We don't have the capacity to do aid in a major way, but at least we can meet people at the time of their greatest need with something that, you know, even a change of clothing, you know, some people don't have. So that's what we try and do. So provide for those for credible organizations that actually do this work.
Well, and our hope here is to bring you as soon as we can to the US to have a little speaking cycle so that people can hear from you your story, but also the very unique and deeply informed position from which you speak, and invite people and churches into awareness and into advocacy with you. So that's something that, as well as these finances, help us here in the U.S. do things like that, where we can bring people over that have the firsthand direct experience, and we can inform and equip the church and the body and those that are interested in being a part of this. Well, Kataza, as we close, this has been super helpful. Thank you. I just wanted to ask, you know, as we move into prayer, is there a particular scripture that you would say has guided your advocacy and work over the years?
Well, there have been two of them are sort of CSW's anchor scriptures about speaking up for those who are not in a position to speak for themselves, and also just the fast that God has chosen to loose the heavy burdens and set captives free. Another scripture is the one where Paul and Silas were chained in prison and started to worship God. And that's, again, that comes back to the refocusing yourself, not on how you're feeling, but on the person who can make the change. And as they did that, everybody's, not just their chains, but everybody's chains.
You know,
off.
What's fascinating about you bringing that one up, I just read that story in scripture yesterday. And that piece, I think, stuck out to me for probably the first time, that it wasn't just their chains, but it was everyone's chains alongside them that were unloosed and or loosed and unleashed and loosed. And the jailer experience and his family. So, you know, pardon the pun, but the chain reaction that happened as a result of their prayer and their worship in the midst of that prison had real life impact on those around them.
Oh yeah. Everybody's touched when God comes, you know, everybody,
it's good.
Everything changes. So that also encourages me. And just underline the fact that for him, there's that everybody made in his image needs to be delivered, you know, needs to be set free, not just the ones who are following him, but also the others, just to show who he is, you know. But there is a scripture that stuck out to me. For the first time, it was during a prayer for Eritrea, but then I realized it was for probably all of the countries, and it's stuck with me since that time. And it's Isaiah 42, 22. And it depends what version you read it in, but the New King James, and also the English Standard Version speaks of, this is a people plundered and looted. Mm. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons.
Wow.
They have become plunder with none to rescue,
wow.
Spoil with none to say, restore. And to me, that word restore is the key thing in this version of the scripture. It speaks of just speaking truth to power and telling them to restore these people to what, restore to these people what has been taken from them. It's, you know, it's the actual act of advocacy, of speaking up for those who are not in a position to speak for themselves, and just speaking restoration, both in advocacy and also in prayer. As we pray for the kingdom to come, you know, we speak restoration, you know, of situations and changes for people. So the word restore really jumped out at me there, and that, you know, continues to inspire me in terms of doing the work.
Wow. Well, thank you. And that's inspiring for me, and I hope everyone listening, because the gospel is meant to bring freedom not only to our lives, but to those around us, right? And as we live into the freedom of the gospel, the ripple effect flows out from there. And that is God's design and intention, that all men, women, and children are free to experience his love, his grace, his freedom, to love him, to serve others. And where oppression blocks that, we are called to stand in the gap and say, this is not the way it's meant to be. And we have a role. So thank you for the work that you do. And I'd like to ask you to close in prayer. And I'm thinking of when the disciples saw Jesus praying in Luke, in Matthew, they went up to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Your model, your lifestyle is speaking something, and we want to learn from you. And so, Kataza, could you lead us in prayer in such a way that we could learn the way that you pray about issues in Africa and the Middle East, and just let us listen in and join in with you in that prayer, but also may it inspire us to pray the way that you pray for these issues, that we can engage in and enter into God's work through His Holy Spirit in these difficult situations.
Yes. Father, we lift up the people of Sudan. We lift up the people of Nigeria and of Syria, and the women and girls of Iran. Father, we come to pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in each of these situations as it is in heaven. You told us in Jeremiah that you've called us to uproot and to tear down, and then to plant and to build. And Lord, we just ask, oh God, we come to uproot the injustices that are underway in each of these situations. We ask, oh God, that you would, the God of peace, would walk through Sudan even now, just stamping your peace into that nation. Lord, we pray that you would uproot the men of violence. You would uproot the men of injustice in Sudan, in Iran, in Nigeria, in Syria, that you would uproot every injustice and that you would overturn all the structures that have facilitated the violations that have happened in these countries. And also in Tigray, Lord, that you would bring deliverance to those who are suffering at the hands of men and women of violence, that you would transform the situation of God into your kingdom of peace and righteousness and joy, that the God who is enthroned above the cherubim on a throne whose foundations are righteousness and justice would institute righteousness and justice in each of these situations. Thank you, Lord, for being the deliverer of the young girls in Iran who are being poisoned by these people on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord, for uprooting the injustice in that country and causing your justice to be seen to be done. Thank you, Father, for bringing peace to Sudan for the sake of the citizens who are being so brutalized. Lord, deliver them with a strong and mighty hand. Send warrior angels, oh God, to fight on their behalf and to just institute the peace of the Prince of Peace over that nation. Thank you, Father, for uprooting all the men of violence from Nigeria. Lord, for bringing order to the chaos that is there. The God who spoke order into creation when there is chaos, arise over Nigeria this day and speak your order to the chaos that is just seeking to consume that nation. Bring this nation through, Lord. Say, let there be justice, let there be righteousness, let there be justice in the very highest office, let there be righteousness in the very highest office, and cause deliverance to come to this nation, that it would fulfill its destiny in you. And Lord, Syria, we lift to you. Have mercy, O God. We cry out to you. Have mercy for the sake of your people in Syria. Have mercy. Bring healing. Bring deliverance, O God. Enforce your peace there as well. Transform that nation, Father, and cause again righteousness to be seen from the very highest of the office, and peace and reconciliation to come. We thank you, Father, for arising and causing your enemies to scatter in each of these areas. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Thank you. That was so moving. Man, no wonder the earthquakes happened in scriptures when people prayed like that. Wow. Thank you, Kataza. Your heart, your passion, your life story, the way that you embody the gospel, your thirst, your hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness has been inspiring for me. And that's why these conversations, that's what they're about, is just to allow people to sit in and hear the work that people like you are doing and why it matters and why advocacy matters and how we can get involved. So thank you. Thank you for joining us. Thanks for your heart, and we look forward to tracking with you and the work that you're doing and what's happening in Africa and the Middle East as a result. So thanks for sharing with us.
Thank you for having me.
And thank you all for joining us today. We invite you to stand with us on behalf of those facing injustice because of their religion or belief. Go to our website, cswusa.org, to learn how you can make a difference for those suffering for their faith. Your voice matters. Use it.